our sincere interest in your prayers tonight. This is always a apprehensive place for me to be. I don't want to disturb the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I want the thoughts that I express tonight to be an extension of the anointing that I believe we all felt on the song service and on the special singing tonight. I'd like for us to consider the subject of mistakes. And that other, those other letters that I wrote up there are, it's not a word, it stands for words. Hope you wasn't trying to pronounce it or anything. It's an acronym. And my occupation, the service industry seems to have a real affection for acronyms in such a manner that in the back of service manuals there's a glossary to help me understand what they are. And they change them from time to time, and it can be confusing. But this one, in particular, manufacturer that propagates this one has been pretty constant for several years now, and that FIRTFT means fix it right the first time. And when I open a shop manual, it's inside the front cover, and almost every section in the shop manual, it's in there. Fix it right the first time. Anytime I go to any classes for more training, it's always stressed, fix it right the first time. And that is the manufacturer's objective, because they know that if we fix it right the first time, that customer is more satisfied. And when it comes time to buy another automobile, they're more likely to come back to that brand. Well, they even run a continual survey, and some of y'all may have got one if you had a vehicle fixed under warranty, and they'll ask you all kinds of questions about how you were treated and your experience while you were there and getting your automobile serviced, and that's a reflection on me. And every once in a while I get a report back that tells me what my fix it right the first time score is. And some of that's a little bit out of my hands, because if somebody at the service drive give them a bad impression, then I suffer too. But the objective of the whole thing is fix it right the first time. And then I'd like for us to consider, obviously I'm not going to try to tell you how to fix a car tonight, but in Matthew, the 5th chapter, we notice the last verse there. We notice an objective that Jesus give us. He says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." That's a tall objective. And I realize very keenly that I'm human. I'm human. And another thing that I realize is that if you would write a biography about my life, you would find that it is filled with mistakes. That's right. It's filled with mistakes. Many, many times I do things that cost myself time and money. A mistake, I want to read a definition to you tonight. It says, an incorrect act or decision, an error, a misunderstanding. I believe tonight that you and I can make mistakes that do not tear down our relationship with the Lord. But I also believe that there are mistakes that sever that relationship with the Lord. I would like you to allow me to lump those all together, not because I'm wanting to tell you that you cannot make any mistakes, because we will make some. In fact, in my case, it seems like I make an awful lot. My desire, and I believe with the help of the Lord, I can avoid making those mistakes that would sever my contact with God. Because I believe the Scripture teaches me to live above sin and not commit sin. And the sin, we've heard it described already, defined in our meeting this year. But according to James 4:17, it says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Sin is a willful transgression. It's also a grave mistake, but it's a willful transgression. And my boys asked me what I was bringing this to camp meeting for. It's a souvenir. Y'all can look at it closer. If you don't, not very technical, it's a piece out of an engine. That'll work for tonight. It's a grave mistake that I made. And I keep that because it's valuable to me. I'm going to tell you, you'll be hard-pressed finding me making this mistake again. That cost me about $1,200. But it didn't cost me my job. And that's the type of element I want us to address tonight. I would like for us to look over in 1 Samuel and notice probably a very familiar passage of Scripture to us. I won't try to maybe read it all, but the commandment was from the Lord for King Saul to go out and destroy the Amalekites, all of them. Don't spare anything, destroy it all. And we can probably get several thoughts out of this. But when Saul went and entered into combat with these people, he didn't do what he was supposed to do. That's the bottom line. He made a grave mistake. Maybe we'll start reading about the 10th verse. "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Samuel was very concerned. Samuel was told or instructed by God. The communication happened that Saul had disobeyed. He'd made a mistake. He'd failed to follow through. And when my children disobey me, that's a mistake. When we choose to disobey the commandments of the Lord, that's a mistake. It can also be a mistake when we make a wrong decision and a wrong choice. But I'm interested in us focusing in tonight and how Samuel reacted to his error. We find that when Samuel came and talked to Saul, and pardon me if my tongue gets tangled up and I use the wrong word at the wrong time, I trust the Lord will help interpret for me here. We'll skip down to the 15th verse. Samuel had asked him, what was he hearing? What was this that was going on behind the scenes? And the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen, and there was evidence here that something was not like the instructions had been given. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep." The people did. And Saul was in charge. He's the one that was being held accountable. And if we skip down to the 20th verse, we find here that Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalekite, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and chief of the things." And we find also, if we continue reading in this passage of Scripture, we find that Saul decided to save the king. I don't know if he was going to bring him back like a souvenir or something. I don't know. But he saved him. And when Samuel found out about it, Samuel destroyed that old king. Samuel seen that that was taken care of. And the I'm not going to read all this, but the consequences of Saul's mistake and the way he handled it cost him the kingdom. That's what I want us to get out of this passage of Scripture. His error, his choice to go the wrong way, to choose to do the wrong thing, his mistake in not following God's commandments cost him, his sons, and his son's sons the kingdom. It did. This little part right here could have cost me my job. King Saul tried to ignore the mistake that he made. He tried to ignore that mistake. If you and I ignore the mistake and the wrong choices that we make, we're going to lose something. We're going to lose something. You know, we can only hide a mistake so long. And I don't know how much time period elapsed here before God spoke to Samuel and Samuel got to Saul, but there was a little time elapsed. And I don't know what went through Saul's mind. I don't know if he was feeling good about himself. I don't know if he was feeling guilty. But by the time Samuel got there, he had made up his mind to try to pass the buck. He had made the conscious effort that I'm not the only one to blame. I'm going to tell you this little piece right here, I was tempted to say, it's not all my fault. And in fact, in the process, it was a pretty complicated issue that happened. But in the process, I told my supervisor, I don't know what happened. But I don't think I've done anything wrong. It just happened. That's what I tell him. That's what I told him. And as time went on, there came a time I had to face reality. Saul had to face reality too. He was in charge. God gave him the commandment. He was a king. He was the leader of the band. And he made the mistake of thinking that he could save that king. And whether he told the people or whether he just allowed the people to save the best of the sheep and the oxen, it happened. And the evidence was on hand. And Saul, right in the face of it, chose to say, it's not all my fault. I'd like for us to look at another man in Matthew, the 27th chapter. Find another man that made a grave mistake. 27th chapter, I believe, of Matthew. And starting in the third verse, here's another common story in the Scripture. I'm not going to read it in detail, but starting in the third verse, it says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned," when he saw that Jesus didn't escape in spite of his betrayal, when he seen that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And that's a sad story. It's a real sad story. Because it says that Judas repented. He had to come face to face with his grave mistake of choosing to betray the Lord, of choosing to think that he could sell Christ and still, I don't know what was going through the man's mind, but somehow he thought that Jesus was invincible, and he was, but he was following God's will and God's plan. And he betrayed Jesus, and somehow he thought that he could keep that money and Jesus wouldn't be hurt. But it didn't happen that way. And when he realized that it was all going down the tube, he repented. He faced it, but he didn't handle it right. He allowed his mistake to completely destroy him. And we can do the same thing. We can ignore the errors that we make, and we can allow them to just consume us. Totally consume us. People die in our lands on a daily basis from overdoses, from suicides of all types. People destroy their hope of a future by involving themselves in horrible lifestyles because they just said, I give up. I'm just going to have as much fun as I can until I die. They just throw, because of mistakes, they just throw it all out the window and destroy it. It's self-destruction. And we're all susceptible to that. We're susceptible to ignoring our mistakes. We're also susceptible to letting mistakes just hinder us and hang over us. Have you ever heard anybody say, I tried that once and I'll never do that again? That's a severely limiting thing to carry through life. It's something I've been determined to not allow happen in my life. I'll tell you something that happened to me. I've said this before, but as a young person, I was very intimidated to stand up and to testify. And I usually ended up shedding tears and being kind of incoherent. But I knew I wanted to please the Lord. And I felt like I was defeating the enemy to stand up and testify. So I was determined not to allow that thing to rule me just because I might look like a failure to somebody else. I remember another time there in the congregation at Four Corners. I don't remember all the details, but it fell my lot to take prayer requests. Hadn't been married very long, and some of y'all that were there may remember this. Hope you don't hadn't been dwelling on it too much. But it came time at the end of we had a song or two and was ready to have prayer before we had our Sunday school time. And I was nervous and apprehensive, and I stood up to take prayer requests then. And somebody had to kind of get me back on the right track. And that was embarrassing to me. And, you know, the enemy suggested, don't ever do that again. Don't ever, in fact, you could sneak out while they pray and somebody else would have to do it later. But now I'm in a place that they expect me to do that every Sunday. And you know, the Lord can help you overcome those kind of mistakes. And that's what my burden is tonight. I don't know what kind of mistakes has been in your life. I don't know what's in your past. But I'm sure if we would go around the room tonight, everybody would say, I've done it too. I've made some mistakes. I've embarrassed myself. I've told myself, I can't face that one. We probably all had that thought. I want to tell you tonight, if you're struggling under that, if you've allowed that to rule you, to control you, to limit you, there's help. And there is no reason that the power of God can't help you rise above that thing. I'd like for us to go back in the Old Testament and look at somebody that handled a mistake differently. I'd like to go back to the book of 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. Another common story in the Scripture. I'm not going to read it all. We know what happened between David and Uriah's wife. We've already heard about the prophet coming to him. The prophet came to him and just gave him a little allegory, told him a little story. And David got distressed about it. And felt like that this man ought to be brought into account for the evil that he done, or the error that he made. And Nathan said, "You're the man." In the 13th verse of the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel, "And David said unto Nathan, Bathsheba made me do it." That's not what he said. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. I done it. I recognized it." He faced it. And then if we look over, I believe, this has been read already in our presence in Psalms, the 51st Psalm. What did he say over here? David, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me." I want help. I want to rise above this thing. I'm determined not to allow this thing to steal my experience with the Lord. I don't know where you're at tonight. You may be in a place of miserable sin. And the devil may have painted pictures to you of hopelessness. I can never get back to the Lord. My life is impossible to live saved. I've got an occupation. I've got a spouse. I've got an environment that there's no way I can live for the Lord. Because of choices, because of mistakes I've made in the past, because of errors I've made in decisions. The devil would like to paint that picture to you. But I want to tell you, if we'll get in the place that David got. David said, "I sinned. I made the mistake. I chose the wrong path. I went to the place that I shouldn't have went. I've picked up theology that's not right. I've picked up attitudes. I've picked up disposition. Whatever it is, I picked up the wrong thing. I made a mistake." And it may be a sinful thing. But if we'll take the attitude that David had, "I sin. I made the mistake." And then come and say, "Lord, I acknowledge this. I want to be clean." We could read the rest of this chapter. In the 10th verse, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That means one that's not down the wrong path. The thing I want us to get a hold of is David was determined to not live, try to continue living with the effects of a bad mistake in his life. He wanted to conquer the thing, rise above it, and stay in God's good graces. And you and I can too tonight. If you want to, you cannot be really happy. I hear people testify and say they're so glad to be here and so happy that they're saved and they're not just waiting for the weekend to go try to find something to make them happy. That blesses my soul. They've chose to own up to the mistakes of the past. They've come to know the Lord. And they said, "Lord, create in me a clean heart. I want to be wholesome. I want to do the right thing. I want to feel your blessings on my life." They didn't do like Saul and said, Saul said, "Well, I got an unsaved parent, or I've got an unsaved spouse. I live in a bad community." All of those things. That's the kind of attitude Saul had. And Judas, when he realized he made a mistake, he just went out and took his own life. Allowed the consequences of his mistake to destroy him. I in my own mind, I'm under the persuasion that Judas could have been delivered, could have been saved, could have been in God's good graces again. But he didn't choose that. He allowed the mistake to overwhelm him, and he just went and destroyed himself. And the devil wants ultimately to do that to all of us. He'd like for you to stand up and embarrass yourself in the service and say something that somebody else said, "Well, that was completely out of order." And for you to leave the grounds and feel like you made a horrible mistake and just say, forget it, I'm not even going to try to live for the Lord anymore, I'll just go to the devil. That's what the enemy would like for you to do. But the Lord will help you overcome that. If you make a mistake like this, all right? Whether it's, this wasn't sin, but it could have been, because I could have tried to hide it and pass it off on one of my co-workers or tell them you distracted me and you caused me to do that. Then I'd been lying. And I think of another man in the Scriptures over in the New Testament. Let's look over here in Luke, the 22nd chapter. That made a bad mistake. And the 54th chapter of the 22nd chapter of Luke, we find the story where Peter followed Jesus after he'd been apprehended. And Jesus had told him, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter said, oh no, I won't do that. But it happened. It happened. Peter was in a weakened condition. He was confused, if you want to say that. He was disappointed that Jesus was even allowed himself to be apprehended and arrested. So people came to him while he was standing on the outside and said, you're one of those disciples. And Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And in the 61st verse of the 22nd chapter, it says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Can you imagine the guilt? Can you imagine the feeling of shame and remorse? Oh, I did it. I can't believe I done that. Have you ever done something and maybe cut yourself or smashed your finger or something like that? You're like, I know, but I can't believe I done that. Here, some time back, I drive an old pickup to work, and I went by Brahms to get me a sausage biscuit or something like that before I went to work, and going through the drive-thru, and I was fumbling around with the seat, looking in the floorboard and going around the drive-thru, and I hit that steel post they got out there to keep me from hitting the building. I can't believe I've done that. You do those things sometimes, you know. And I think sometimes Peter was, after this happened, he was looking at himself and he said, I can't believe I've done just exactly what he said I was. I can't believe I've done that. And you know, this was the same type of setting that some of the other men experienced in the Bible. This is a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. He could have went out and killed himself. He could have said, well, what would you expect me to do? I was one against how many was out there. I didn't want them to arrest me. But he didn't do any of that. It says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. And I don't know, maybe somebody else knows how to fill in the blanks in between this, but I know this, that Peter was in that upper room in Acts, and I know that Peter preached a message. If you read it in the second chapter of Acts, the anointing is still there. And I know that later on in his life, the Lord blessed him and he was hid behind the cross so much that people brought people out just so the shadow of Peter would fall on them so they could be healed. He was restored from that mistake. The Lord wants to restore you today. If you're living under the shame and the regret of, I made this horrible mistake, I took a path in life that looks like it's going to overwhelm me and consume me and destroy me. And I don't see any hope. I'm in a sinful state. I'm in a disbelieving state. I'm living after the fleshly appetites of this world. And I don't know how to break it. The devil's got you maybe involved in habits because you made the mistake of tasting, of seeing. There's hope for you. There's hope for Peter. There's hope for David. They rose above them. Saul didn't, and Judas didn't. And there's hope for me with this little piece right here. You know, I've heard related about brothers of the past. That was on these grounds, had an experience of salvation, and they failed the grace of God. Went away. One brother in mine in particular tonight went away for several years. Felt like the Lord wouldn't even deal with him. And there came a time the Lord was dealing with him, and he responded to that. Yielded himself to the Lord, and he became an instrument in God's hands. There's healing. There, you can rise above those grievous mistakes. And if the devil has got you in a place where you feel like, I'm messed up, I'm not going to stick my neck out anymore, the devil, the Lord, let me make sure I say this right, the Lord wants you to be a pillar in the church. The Lord wants you to be someone that others can draw strength from. How do you go from making mistakes to a pillar and someone drawing strength from you? Doesn't the Scripture tell us that about us being weak and Him being strong? 2 Corinthians 12 and I think the 9th or 10th verse, when I'm weak, then I am strong. Maybe a little different context there, but I'd like for us to look at Isaiah, the 59th chapter here. But notice in the first four verses, it says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. You may have made some mistakes that separated you from family, from friends, from the Lord, from a job. It says here the Lord's hand is not shortened, and His ear is not heavy. He's not sleepy. He don't have you tuned out. He says, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. That's not happened yet. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue have muttered perverseness. I don't know what kind of mistakes, I don't know what kind of wrong decisions, choices, errors might be in your life. You may have chosen to follow a life of pleasing yourself, of trying to attract the sensual element out there in the world. You know, that's a real mistake in young people. If you're conducting yourself, if you're dressing yourself in a manner to attract the sensual appeal of the opposite gender, that's a mistake. And if you keep going down that path, you're going to get yourself in a place that you're going to feel like there's no hope. There's no hope. One mistake will lead to another, one error, one wrong decision, one choice to ignore the still small voice that wants to lead you and direct you into a plain path and a holy path. Just ignoring that and making the mistake of choosing to try to attract attention. And see how many heads you can turn. And see if you can get anybody to whistle or whatever they do. That's a mistake. And the ultimate end of that will be a grievous situation, and you'll wish you had never got there. I heard about dogs last night. That's where it'll take you. That's without. That's without. And Jesus, a prophecy of Jesus in the 61st chapter of Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel, to preach good tidings, unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are blind, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes." Amen. Living with mistakes is like living in ashes. It is. The oil of joy for mourning. The oil of joy of victory. You know how good it felt for this to be fixed and to be behind me? It felt real good. It felt even better for my boss to tell me, "Well, those kind of things happen. And we'll get over it." That felt real good. But it's going to feel better if you've been struggling of the mistakes and the errors and the bad choices you've made in the past. It's going to feel better to come and seek the Lord and ask Him to help you to own up and say, "I was a man." And to repent and weep. And the Lord to restore you. Look at old Peter. He was kind of sporadic. And the Lord made a pillar out of him. A rock. Somebody we look to today is a mighty man of God. And this come out of a man that made a bunch of mistakes. Ashes are a messy thing. If you've ever had a wood stove and you go to carry ashes out, and usually when you open the door the wind blows in and ashes can go all over the house, and then you go outside and try to dump them out, and then the wind always catches it. You can't do it in good clothes. You get it all over you. It says here to give them beauty for ashes, joy for the mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I'd venture to say there's people here with a spirit of heaviness of the grievous mistakes you've made in the past. And you wish you could just flip the switch and go back and do that over again. I'm going to tell you, there's something better than doing it, living that day different. There's something better than that. I want to get to that here in just a little bit. You may think that I can never rise above it. This thing is going to plague me, haunt me, follow me for the rest of my life. Everybody don't like me. Everybody thinks I'm insignificant, incapable. I don't know what else the devil's going to tell you. But you can feel so crushed by mistakes. Sin or not sin. Bad choices. He says, "For the spirit of heaviness," for the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. If you can remove that and change it into something that better than just doing the right thing, that's going to be the spirit of praise. Please try to keep that thought in your mind. It says, "The planning of the Lord that He might be glorified." You know, when Lazarus died, what did Jesus tell His sisters? This happened so that He could be glorified. It couldn't happen like that any other way. If Jesus had just come and healed him, we wouldn't have realized that Jesus could raise a dead person that had been in the grave 3 days. So there was more glory in that, wasn't there? We could go over to Luke and read this where Jesus got it, stood up in the synagogue and read it. And there was anointing on that because people realized that that was the day that was fulfilled in their ears. Now I want us to dwell on all these horrible mistakes that might be in your life. Well, it's just doing something like this, or whether it's sin, whether it's a grievous lifestyle you've led away from God, whatever it might be, How can that be something that's praise? How can that be something that's beauty for ashes and joy for mourning? I hope you'll be able to get the point here. When I was a young man, I was about probably 12, 13, 14 years old. We came to Monarch almost every year. And I'm glad these signs have been repainted up here. Because I can remember coming on the grounds and struggling with something in my mind. And sitting down and, you know, the minister didn't have to dig very close to me and the signs done the rest. I must die, but when? I must meet God, but how? And I will live in eternity, but where? I can remember sitting there in my seat and reading those words over and over again. And then the Lord was dealing with my heart, and some of those mistakes I made would come back. I remember one time, a young man, I was mowing the neighbor's yard, and I've told this before, so bear with me if you've heard it before. I was mowing the neighbor's yard, an elderly man. He was a good friend of my father and the family. And I was cutting his grass, and when I was mowing, I backed my lawnmower up and I bumped the foundation on his house. And the block fell out. And it just fell in under his house. And it wasn't a very hard bump. If I'd have done it, I could have kicked it out with my foot. Well, mistake number one is I didn't go tell him about it. And that always leads to another one. Because I was walking home from school and he stopped me at the fence and he said, you know anything about that block falling out of my foundation? And I hem-hawed around about it and avoided the issue. That's what I done. And you know, when I come to camp meeting and the Spirit of the Lord begin to work, like I trust it is tonight on your heart, reading these words, listening to the message, and that concrete block was in my mind. I won't tell you how you fix those kind of things. This went on for too long. I went back to the man. He'd moved since that time. I went to him and I told him, I said, Mr. Bridges, I said, I want you to know I want to be pleasing to God in my life. And I said, there was something that happened a long time ago when I mowed your grass. And I said, I want to make it right. Oh, don't worry about that. That's not a problem. Don't worry. I said, no, that's not going to be good enough. I want you to know that it was me. And I done it. And whatever I can do to make it right, I said, I don't want that thing to haunt me no more. That's the way you fix those things. And that makes a strong point in our life. That's where we get beauty for ashes and joy for mourning. That's where something strong comes out of something weak. That's where it's better than it was if it hadn't ever happened before. There's an element in my character that came from that has been able to be built on one step at a time. And it's helped me to have greater victory and greater courage in my life. And the Lord wants you to have that too. He does. Some of my best customers in my job and my best friends out there in my neighborhood, in my work environment, come from bad mistakes. And when I make a mistake, I could have told them, I don't know, you just drive an old car, and I'm sorry, it takes more parts to fix those. I could say that several times. But there's times I've made mistakes, and I've had to tell people, listen, I just want to make it right. I want you to be happy, and I want you to come back and ask for me. All right? And that's what will happen. That's what will happen. See, I made a real simple wiring repair. And it's one of those you don't match up colors. You have to know where it's supposed to go. should have not taken very long. And when I got finished, it didn't sound right. And the longer it run, the more convinced I had more problems. And I put more parts on it and it still had the problem. And as time went on, I went to drive it and this happened. And you don't have to be a mechanic to know this don't look good. And it didn't feel very good. And I still, like I said, I didn't know what happened. But when I got to the bottom of it, I took it all apart and put new pieces in to fix this and started it up, and I had this original problem that I'd induced in this thing. And I shut it off real quick because I didn't want this to happen again. And I went to chasing around, and it was a simple little thing. I got two wires switched. That's all it took. Two little wires crossed, and it caused that. Major expense. I got it all fixed, and I went to drive it, and it sounded like it was supposed to the first time when I worked on it. But when I got back, I went and got my boss, and maybe I think I took him for a ride, and I told him, I said, "It's all my fault. I done it." I said, "I know exactly what I've done, and I know 100% it's fixed, and it won't happen again on that truck, and it won't happen with me, because I learned this lesson by the grace of God." I hope that the Lord will speak to your heart tonight. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what kind of mistakes you feel like you've made. And I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know how despondent you might be. And you may feel like my life is hopeless. You may feel like that there's no way I can rise above this. And you may not be in that position yet. You may have just entered into the path of mistake, going down the wrong road, choosing the wrong friends, choosing the wrong philosophies in life. Finding fault with truth that has been a stabilizing force for generations, that's a mistake. When you begin to find fault with elements of truth that's been safeguards and safe boundaries for generations, that's a mistake. And it's quite possible that if you're picking and finding fault with that you don't realize where you're headed tonight. But there'll be a day that you will. I would trust the Lord will deal with your heart. Wherever you are along the path of mistake, if you're there, I want to challenge you to make it a strong point, like David did. I want to challenge you to make it a strong point like Peter did. Whether it's a temporal, literal, hands-on thing, or whether it's something with your soul, I want to challenge you to make that a point of strength. I want to end with a scripture in Judges, the 14th chapter. You may think this is kind of a strange scripture to end a thought like this. It's in the story about Samson. Yes, it is. 14th chapter of Judges. And we know the story about when he killed a lion with his bare hands. And you remember, he come back and he found a honeycomb in that. And then he went down and he was making a mistake when he done this, but he gave him a riddle. In 14th verse, and he said unto them, "Out of the eater came forth meat. And out of the strong came forth sweetness." And they could not, in 3 days, expound that riddle. If you don't understand the thought and the burden tonight, give it a few days. I trust the Lord to help it seep down in your mind and your heart. They couldn't figure it out for 3 days. But I want to tell you, Samson, what he was saying here is out of the eater, out of the thing that was going to devour somebody. out of the thing that was going to cause you to live under oppression of I'll never stick my neck out again. I might as well give up. I might as well never even go to camp meeting again. I won't ever testify. I won't ever pray out in service. I won't never witness to anybody. I won't never invite someone to service. Because I've done that once and they scoffed at me. I can't rise above the mistakes of my past, the lifestyle I chose, the home environment I've been in. I just can't do it. The thing that looks like is going to devour you can be something that's sweet. And not only sweet, it'll be an element of strength and power and something that will cause other people to see the power of God manifested in your life and the reality of the power of the gospel in our present day. I haven't never been out in deep sin. But I'm so thankful there's some brothers and sisters in our congregation there that have been, that's been involved and made mistakes and involved in things that could have destroyed them and took their soul to hell. And by the grace of God, they've rose above that. And there's a strong point in their life. They won't touch that stuff. They won't go there anymore. It's an encouragement to me. It's an encouragement to my children. I don't know what your mistake has been. I don't know what kind of error you've made in your life. But I want you to know that God will turn that thing around if you'll let Him. If you'll submit it to Him. If you'll tell the Lord, it's me. I've done it. If you'll say, create in me a clean heart. Purge me. I want to have I don't want to live under this shadow anymore. If you'll come to the Lord with that kind of attitude and that kind of frame of mind, He can make something that's a strength. And others will look on and glorify God. You pray for me.